Our lesson tonight is out of Genesis chapter 12, verses 9 through 20, heeding God's word with our marriages. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel's patriarchs and their respective wives and families, though blessed of God, were imperfect people who at times made huge mistakes that led to serious marital and family dysfunction. Thankfully, Romans 15:4 states that we can learn from whatsoever things were written in the Old Testament for our edification. And that includes our learning how to overcome the dysfunction of Israel's patriarchs. So we view Genesis 12, 9 to 20 on the need to heed God's word with our marriages for our insight and application. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Genesis 12, 9 to the end of that chapter. And Abram journeyed, going still on south towards the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a beautiful woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see you, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save you alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's harem, literally. And he entreated Abraham well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys and men servants, maid servants, female donkeys and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that you have done unto me? Why dost thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, She is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold, your wife, take her and go your way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Quite an interesting. You have a pagan man rebuking this dear saint of the Lord. He should have it too. After the Lord told Abram at Shechem that the land he would give his descendants was the land in which he was then sojourning, Abram built an altar to the Lord. He moved south to Bethel in the hill country to build another altar there and call on the Lord before moving further south to the Negev of Canaan. The Negev is the it's now the wilderness area in southern Judah. In Abram's time, it wasn't as deserty as it was now. It was more like Southern California. It's kind of balmy. And there were settlements there. Now you're hard to have any settlement there unless you have irrigation systems that pump water up from the ground. And I understand there's a huge, it's kind of like Silicon Valley down in Beersheba in Israel. It's one of one of the world's leading areas for the development of chips and whatnot. But anyway, it was where he was at the time. However, in the Negev, that's in southern Judah, Abram faced a severe famine. So to secure the livelihood of his livestock, he decided to leave Canaan and go southwest into Egypt, where the Nile River always watered the land. That was a perpetual temptation for people to get down into Egypt, because you always had the Nile, you always had a floodplain and whatnot. In entering Egypt, Abram asked Sarah, his wife, to make a huge sacrifice to save his life. Sarai was then 65 years old, but she died at age 127, about twice the lifespan of today. So she was middle-aged. If she was 65, she would look like she was about 32. Okay. Kind of young middle-aged. And she would have been at the peak of her beauty as a very beautiful woman. In Abram's day, beautiful women entering a foreign country were targets for the harem of that land's king. And kings respected marriage, but thought little of killing married foreign women's husbands so that they could take such a woman into their harem. This was a common practice in Abraham's time. Well, fearing that his life would be taken by Pharaoh, for Pharaoh to acquire Sarai for his harem, Abram asked Sarai to say that she was his sister. that when Pharaoh took her into his harem, Abram would be well treated, allegedly for Sarah's sake, which I don't understand at all. Which reasoning does not make sense to us. How in the world this is going to help Sarah in any way, who knows? Though Sarah was Abram's half-sister, she was the daughter of a different woman than Abram's mother, while they both had the same father. We find this out later in Genesis chapter 20, verse 12. However, stating this half-truth in this context would leave Pharaoh thinking that Sarah and Abram were not married, what would make Abram's half-truth a lie. Half-truths become lies when they are used in such a way that deceives. And Abraham was deceiving these people, and so his half-truth was a sister, half-sister, but it became a full-fledged lie because of the conclusion that the people came to. While Abram and Sarai were in Egypt, the Egyptians saw Sarai, were impressed by her beauty, so she heeded Abram's will to claim that she was his sister, and she was taken into Pharaoh's harem. Now, this troubling situation resulted from several failures by both Abram and Sarai. They both failed. First, Abram and Sarai, as a man and wife, were one flesh, according to the Genesis 2:20-24 precedent. I hadn't looked at it this way before. I've always looked at the patriarchs as distinct from what has gone on before. But this is intentionally put here by God. He's demonstrating that there's been such a departure of mankind from the original setup, the arrangement that God had, where he sanctified a monogamous, heterosexual, marital union, that it was affecting even the patriarchs, and it was affecting them negatively. So they were one flesh according to Genesis 2:20-24 precedent. For him, that's Abram, to tell her, Sarai, to say that she was his sister, to open the door for her to enter Pharaoh's harem, and for Sarai to heed Abram's request was for them both to fail to adhere to the one flesh union before the Lord. So, it's interesting. Second, God had promised Abram that he would make of him a great nation. Since Abram's wife Sarai was barren, we know that from Genesis 11, verse 30, and since God had provided one wife for Adam, setting the divine precedent of a heterosexual monogamous, that's one wife, one husband, union, God's promise in view of his precedence meant that he was responsible to preserve Abram's life so that he could sire future offspring through Sarai. See, that was the plan of God. He was already married. One wife, one man. Okay, God's going to raise the children through one man, one wife. That's the pattern going back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. So that's the way God works. God is incredibly consistent. He doesn't just suddenly change his mind because man changes his mind. God is very, very precise. So Abram should have trusted God to keep him alive without having to tell Sarah to mislead the Egyptians to save his life. Third, though the land God would give Abraham would eventually extend from the river Euphrates to the Nile River, according to Genesis 15:18, Abraham then knew only that God would give him Canaan from God's word in Genesis 12:1-7. See, we're not at Genesis 15:18 yet. God hadn't explained the boundary. He just knew that the land was in Canaan. So Abram then knew only that God would give him Canaan from God's word in Genesis 12:1-7. So to move to Egypt without consulting the Lord about where to go to handle the famine left Abram open to being tempted to get Sarai to say that she was his sister and thus to violate their marriage. There's a real temptation for God's people just to, when we run into trouble, is to brainstorm as to how we're going to get ourselves out of trouble and then just take the initiative. And a lot of times we're running way ahead of the Lord. That's not what the Lord wanted at all. So when we run into a trial, we need to stop and think, okay, what is God's interest in this? What does he want me to do? And look to the Lord. Well, God in grace and faithfulness to himself plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh learned of the marital union of Sarai and Abram. There's been a lot of confusion as to what this plague was. Some scholars believe he plagued them in regards to the reproductive systems, which had obviously, keep Pharaoh distant from Abram's wife. But we don't know. There was a serious plague. And this is a forerunner of the fact that God would send plagues on the nation Egypt in order to get the people of Israel out of there. It's interesting. Thus, Pharaoh summoned Abram to criticize him for lying to him about his relationship with Sarai. Dr. H.C. Leupold, who has his famous commentary on this, says, you don't get any word back from Abram because he knew he stood to be critiqued. So he just shut his mouth and let the critique come because he knew he had it coming. That's amazing. There's a pagan Pharaoh who is critiquing Abram. Well, the Lord had not let Pharaoh to be intimate with Sarai, according to Genesis 12:19. And Pharaoh told Abram to take Sarai and leave Egypt with all that he had. He didn't even want his donkeys and the animals that he'd given to him for the dowry. He said, you take his stuff and go. And Pharaoh's men escorted them safely out of Egypt. The men actually led them out. And the reason they didn't want anything wrong or bad to happen to Abram for Sarah's sake and all that. He didn't want any other Egyptian trying to go after Abram. Get them safely out of here because we don't want any more problems with Abram's God. So by violating God's marital precedence, by failing to believe God's promise to preserve his life to produce offspring by Sarai, and by not getting God's direction on where to go to handle the famine, mostly Abraham, and to some degree Sarai, I blame Abram more than Sarai, almost got into trouble with God over their marriage, though God graciously saved them from tragedy. So may we trust God's word regarding our marriages to enjoy God's blessing. Now, we can apply this not only to people who are married, but we can also apply this to people who are not yet married or are not married, because we have to trust God in regards to, if the Lord has a partner for us, he's got a partner out there, we have to trust him and continue to serve him and do things the right way in order to prepare ourselves for the future as to what God would have for us. But the point is we need to follow the Lord. And we need to trust him. I'll never forget in our wedding ceremony, as my wife was coming down the aisle, I was standing at the front, and a cold chill suddenly came over me as a young man. I was thinking, do I really know what I'm doing? And then I realized I have to, there was nothing wrong with Dean. It was all me in my head. But I suddenly realized, the Lord did. He definitely led us to come together. He definitely led us into this situation, and so I settled myself in regards to that. But that was just one of those, crazy moments you have when you're 27 years of age and you're making a big decision in life. But ever since then, I've realized, boy, how important it is to keep our eyes on the Lord, keep trusting him. When the marital partner comes along and you get married and then the children come along and the family gets bigger and everything, the responsibility level goes up exponentially. And it's really worthwhile paying attention to the Lord. So I would encourage everyone to do that.